Chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. And as you're flipping there, I got some questions. Who all enjoyed doing taxes this year? A lot of blank stares. I'm going to take that as a no. It wasn't my favorite thing either. And usually the reason for that, the reason I don't particularly enjoy doing taxes is because it's a headache of filing them correctly, especially like for someone like me who's only done it a few times by myself. It's like, oh wait, am I going to go to prison or something like that? You don't know. But this time when I did it, it was mostly because I had like a big payout because not all of my work was holding back all the taxes that I needed for income tax. So I had to pay a ton at the end of the year. And we wouldn't mind taxes that much if we got like a huge payback every year, right? Like a huge tax refund where you just like, oh, I'm getting basically everything that I left out back. That's great. I love doing taxes. But it's not like that, is it? So we all know that aside from a few countries, like just a minute few countries, taxes are just part of living in a nation, right? And so my question for you is, what if you were tax exempt for life? That's what we're going to be talking about today. So, Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." I'm going to pause right there. The sons pay no tax. The only account of this event is in the Gospel of Matthew. And that makes sense, because what was Matthew before he was a disciple of Jesus? He was a tax collector. That was his life. That's what he understood. That's what he knew. So, of course, when this event happens, Matthew's taking note of that. He's like, oh, he's listening. So Matthew turned away from that life and he started following Jesus as a disciple, but that's still what he knew. Something that he was leaving behind, but is something who he was. And so you see these tax collectors come to Peter and they ask about Jesus. And that's kind of weird, because wouldn't it be weird for you if the IRS came to you and asked, "Hey, does your boss pay taxes every year?" You'd be like, "Well, why are you asking me? I'm not supposed to know that. He's not in prison. So I guess he pays his taxes." So you see these tax collectors come up to Peter, and then they ask Peter, "Hey, does Jesus pay his taxes?" But let's think about this in context. So thinking practically for the situation, Jesus made known in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a place that he came back to every night. He didn't go back to the same place with a nice comfy bed to lay down, and everyone knew that that's where he lived. He was going all around. And so tax collectors didn't know where Jesus was all the time. But guess what place that they always went back to in the Gospels? Capernaum. And where is Peter's house? It's in Capernaum. And that's where this is happening right here. Because they would always come back to Peter's house for some reason. And so they come to Peter, and then they ask Peter, "Hey, I don't know where Jesus lives, but I know where you live, and I know that you're his disciple, so does Jesus pay the tax?" So that in that way, it makes a little bit more sense. And presumably, Peter's seen Jesus pay the tax before, so he says, "Yes." But another question, what's the tax? So some Bibles will say tribute money. Some Bibles will say it's the temple tax. What exactly is this 2 drachma tax that the ESV says? The 2 drachma tax was a religious tax that was imposed by the Jews, not the Romans. It was by the Jewish religious leaders on Jewish males 20 years old and older. And it was for support of the temple. This was originally instituted in Exodus 30, where God said, let there be basically a toll or a tax to all these Jewish males 20 years and older to support the tabernacle. So that continued even after like all the events of the Old Testament after that. That continued into this time right here where the religious leaders are saying, all right, 2 drachma tax, which is basically the same equivalent as it was in Moses' time, to support the temple. And a drachma was about a day's wage. That's what every record says. So a laborer's wage for a day. So let's just say that that's $100. So it's the 2 drachma tax, so that's $200 roundabout. That's significant. It's not much, but it's significant. And so in verse 25, after Peter said yes, it says, when he, Peter, came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. So, does Jesus ask questions because he does not know the answer? And that's not rhetorical. No, Jesus knows the answer. So Jesus asks questions because he's wanting to make a point. So Peter comes into the house, and before he can tell Jesus his encounter with the tax collectors, Jesus already starts talking with them about taxes. So how did Jesus know? How did Jesus know about this whole tax situation to ask Peter those questions about it? Because if Jesus was just a normal guy, he wouldn't have known. He would have to wait for Peter to say, hey, just so you know, these tax collectors want your money. But no, Jesus talks about it first. And this is a subtle hint for all of them that Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully man, but he is fully God. He knows all things. He is fully God. So Peter didn't have to tell him. Jesus just knew. But what does Jesus ask Peter? He doesn't ask Peter a question about the temple tax, right? He asked Peter a question about taxes and tolls in general. So he doesn't ask about the temple tax. He talks about taxes in general. And he says, from whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? Let's put this in the context here. Does Jesus say rulers? No. Does Jesus say elected officials? No. Jesus says kings. Now, in this time, what were taxes going to, generally? Taxes were going to the government so that the government could rule over the land, and part of the government was the king and his family, because that's the ruling head. If it's a monarchy, it's the ruling head of the government. And Jews would know this because that was their history, except for all this occupation in the last 500 years, but they would know very well their history. And so when he says, from whom do kings of the earth take tax? Kings didn't pay taxes because the taxes were the king's income. And sons of the king didn't pay taxes because they were in the king's family. They were soon going to be the king. Or, like, right now they're the prince. So paying taxes if you're the king's son is basically like just paying your own income. It's just a circle. So it didn't make sense for king's sons to pay taxes. So when Peter says, from sons, he's right. Or sorry, from others, he's right. Even the United States president is supposed to pay an income tax. But king's sons don't. So, Peter rightly answers from others. And Jesus responds with a seemingly simple but logical conclusion that's profound. Because Jesus says that the sons are free. And it makes sense as a conclusion, right? If you have two options to answer the question with, hey, from sons or from others? Well, if you say from others, then the conclusion is that the sons don't have to pay a tax. Duh. But what Jesus is trying to point out here is that he doesn't have to pay the tax. Who instituted the tax in Exodus 30? It was God. God is the one who instituted the tax in Exodus 30 for the upkeep of the temple, because the temple was his dwelling place on earth. And if God is the Father of Jesus, so God the Father and the Son, so you have the Father instituting the tax, and then God is also the King of the Jews, because in 1 Samuel, God says, they have rejected me from being king over them. When they choose Saul, they want Saul for king, right? So God is their king. God is the Father of the Son. So in all that, Jesus is arguing that he does not have to pay the tax because he is the Son of God. To make that simple, sons of the king don't pay the tax. Jesus is the Son of the King. Jesus doesn't have to pay a tax. So the sons pay no tax, and Jesus is the Son, brothers and sisters. But then my second point, the Son paid the tax. Verse 27, however, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Jesus paid the tax anyway. Jesus knows that he is the Son of God. He doesn't have to pay the tax. Jesus knows that he is the temple because he is God's presence on earth. And Jesus also knows that the temple is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. So there's no sense in continuing to pay taxes out to keep this building up when God himself is with the people of Israel. So why pay the tax? There's two things that we must remember about Jesus. Jesus is the King. He is God. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. In Philippians 2, 5 through 7, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Paul makes it clear that Jesus, as still fully God, humbled himself and took upon the form of a servant. He didn't just become a man, brothers and sisters. He became a lowly man. He could have came as the king and said, bow to me. But what did he do? He bowed before Peter and washed his feet. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. He wasn't lording his royalty over people. And Jesus was perfectly obedient. So he was a servant, but he was also obedient. In the rest of that Philippians passage, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus was obedient as well as a servant. He was fulfilling every single responsibility that any Jewish male would have done. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And even this tax that was not enforced by the Roman government, but enforced by Jewish religious leaders, Jesus said, I'm going to pay that too. I don't have to, but I'm going to pay it. Because Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant when he is mighty God. That's our Lord. So Jesus was not going to say, no, I refuse to pay the tax. I don't need to. He said, I am the Son of God. I don't need to pay the tax, but I am a servant and I will pay the tax. And then Jesus pays the tax in a weird way. Because look at it. Verse 27, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, Peter, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them. All right, so the 2-drachma tax, if we're saying that a drachma is a day's wage, and let's just say that's $100, a shekel is worth 4 drachma. That's $400. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, hey, fisherman, I know you love fishing, so go to the creek or go to the pond, and the first fish that you pull up is going to have $400 in this mouth. Go pay the tax for us, please. I mean, that's weird. That's funny. I mean, you're telling the fisherman, hey, I know you've been fishing your whole life. I don't know how many times you normally find $400 in the fish's mouth, but this time go do that. So it is kind of funny. And I think that that's a reminder that though Jesus is the Son of God, he's also fully man. He has a sense of humor. He has a personality. He is so close and personal with every single one of us that he knew that in this conversation with Peter, he was going to tell Peter to go fish. But with a conversation with another one of his disciples, like Matthew, he would have said, hey, go to your empty money pouch. There should be a shekel in there. But he says to Peter, hey, Peter, go fishing. And there's going to be $400 in his mouth. So Jesus does this by a miracle as well. He is personal, but he also does it by a miracle. And it proves that Jesus is the king. Jesus is the one who has dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that creeps upon the earth. Even the fish are fully submissive to Jesus. That Peter is going to go out with not a net, but a hook. And then he's going to pull out a fish, and that fish is going to bring to the Son of God, the King of the world, a shekel. Jesus has a level of dominion over the world that no earthly king does. None of us can go to Penn's Creek and say, hey, I'm going to catch my personal best trout today, and then just automatically pull it up. That doesn't work that way. None of us can go fishing and say, I'm going to do great, and then just automatically do great. But Jesus can say, I am going to do great. And guess what? He's the I am. He's going to do great. That's how Jesus is. He has dominion over the earth like a true king. And we are his subjects. And then on my last point, the Son paid our tax. In that end of verse 27, he says, take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Peter incurred a debt as well. So just by being 2 Jewish males over the age of 20, they both incurred a debt that they had to pay. That's what taxes are. When tax season comes around, you're in debt, and so you have to pay it. So Jesus, his miracle paid for Peter as well. Jesus could have said, hey, go to the fish and pull out 2 drachma and pay it for me. Would you mind? But Jesus says, go to the fish and pull out a shekel and pay for me and for yourself. This is not just a small act of grace in the moment, brothers and sisters. It's a foreshadowing. Right here, Jesus pays Peter's financial debt. But soon, Jesus pays Peter's sin debt. He is going to pay the cost of his tax in Matthew 17. But in Matthew 27, Jesus pays the cost of Peter's sin, which is unimaginably more expensive. And here's the amazing thing, brothers and sisters, is that it applies to us right now, like it did to Peter then. Jesus not only pays the cost of our sin debt with his own blood, but guess what? He brings us into right relationship with God and brings us into the family of God. Because the spirit of adoption comes upon us by the work of Christ. Look at Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Say that again. Verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Brothers and sisters, the Son pays our debt, but then he brings us into the royal family and we don't have to pay taxes anymore. We are debt-free for eternity, if you have believed in Christ, our sins are gone. Praise the Lord. And in all of this, in Matthew chapter 17 and 18, there's so many heavy things. There's the transfiguration. There's the disciples asking who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And there's so many weighty, glory, heavy things in all these passages. And Jesus is going to basically say, I am up here and you are down here. And you're acting and thinking in wrong ways. But right here, in the midst of all of that, in Matthew chapter 17, 24 to 27, in the middle of all that, Matthew wants to lift us up. Because a lot of it is abasing us and humbling us. But right here, Matthew wants to lift us up and give us a place to rest in the Word of God. It's in the fact that Jesus is God. It's in the fact that he has authority over demons. It's in the fact that he is the good shepherd and we are his sheep and he will lead us. It's in the fact that Jesus is the Son and does not have to pay the debts, and that he pays our debts for us. We are sons and daughters of the King, and in the King's house we pay no tax because Jesus paid it all. And that's a truth that we can rest in. Whenever times are difficult and you're having difficulties and struggles mentally, spiritually, physically, that you can rest in the fact that if you believe in Christ, you're part of the family. And your debt is paid. And that question I asked earlier, what if you were tax exempt for life? Well, if you believe in God and truly believe in God, if you have a faith that is not dead, who just does nothing but sit around, but a faith that is active, as James says, then, and if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if your faith is not cold but hot, your debt is paid, brothers and sisters. Jesus has paid it. You're adopted into his family. You're free from sin and its penalty. You do not have to be paying taxes to be in Christ's kingdom. You are sons and daughters for eternity. That's an amazing thing. Praise the Lord for that. Have some joy. It's beautiful. You're in with God. That's amazing. And that makes you want to praise God. That makes me want to praise God. It should make us all want to love him today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. And so my question to you is, how can you express gratitude to the Lord today? How can you express gratitude to the Lord tomorrow? Maybe one way is that you can call someone this week and tell them that you love them, that you are praying for them, and that you ask them how you can encourage them and serve them. Or maybe it's calling that family member that you just don't know that well, or you're not in good relationship with anymore, and you're the one that needs to make it right. Maybe it's something like that where you can call them and tell them that you love them, even if the situation's hard. Maybe those are some things that you can show some gratitude to the Lord who paid your debt, who paid my debt. And friends, those here who have not believed the Lord, believed in the Lord, not given their life, your life to him so that he would save it, you still have a debt to pay. You're still under that sin debt, that heavy weight of sin. And the cost of it is death. It's rebellion against God. He is the creator of all things. He is the giver of life. He is the only source of life. And so when you rebel against the only source of life, you're choosing death. Don't rebel against him. Come to him. Jesus has said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is what Jesus has said. So my friend, Jesus is ready to pay your debt as well. Give it over. Repent, believe, and live. Live anew. And may we all thank the Lord for what he's done and be stirred to action, stirred to love for one another, and forgive as we are forgiven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for paying our debt. We are undeserving, but you are so gracious. You are the Son of God, and we are but lowly men and women. But you came down and you loved us, and you love us still. Help us to remember that if we have believed that we are yours, we're in your kingdom, we're sons and daughters, and that we should go out and shout it in the streets. May your name be praised. May your will be done. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.